All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of James. We've been moving toward maturity, and I want to finish up our study in the book of James. In the final chapters of James, he talks about availing prayer. Availing prayer. We want to be a people who can avail in prayer. You say, "Preacher, what's that?" And I'm going to share it with you here in just a moment. James chapter number 5, and let's begin reading together. James chapter number 5, we're going to find verse number 13 of James chapter number 5. Notice the Bible says, James chapter 5, verse number 13. It says 15 on the screen, but it's actually 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, here's our word, availeth much. Availeth much. Elias, and that's the Old Testament person Elijah. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so for the next several Wednesday nights, we're going to learn to avail in prayer. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we sure thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together tonight. And I pray that you'll teach us and speak to our hearts as we study your word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you realize that this is the fourth time that James has used an Old Testament personage to illustrate his point? He's used Abraham and Rahab in chapter 2. He used Job in chapter number 5. And now he's going to use Elijah in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Now, Elijah is one of the most revered and honored men in Old Testament history. He's mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. But the point James is making is not how revered and how honored and how important Elijah is. The point James wants to make is that Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. See, here's what we get. We get the idea that we can't pray like other people can pray. That somehow God answered Elijah's prayers and Abraham's prayers, and he answers this person's prayer and that person's prayer, but he doesn't answer my prayer. Can I tell you, God delights in answering the prayers of his children. And if you're God's child tonight, God desires, he delights, and he wants to answer your prayer. And that's what availing prayer is all about. Now notice the word availeth in verse number 16. All right. Before we get there, let me mention about like passions. That word, like that phrase, like passions, subject, like, it means of like feelings. It means subject to human nature. It means a nature like ours. It has the idea that he had the same human limitations and frailties and weaknesses, and he was prone to the same failures that you and I are. Matter of fact, there's a time that he got so discouraged and so depressed, he got under a juniper tree and said, "God, kill me. I don't even want to live." And you know what? There's times you and I get discouraged and we go through hard times and we get down. And let me just tell you, the men and women of the Bible are no different than you and I. And I tell you this, the God that worked in their life is the God who desires to work in my life and your life and your life and my life. Amen? And God wants to answer our prayers tonight. Now, the emphasis we're going to find in this passage, because everybody wants to focus on the healing. But God's not, that's not the focus. Actually, the focus is prayer. Prayer is mentioned in every verse that I read, and the key to is found in verse number 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the word availeth means to have power. It means to be a force, to be effective, capable of producing results. It accomplishes much. Do you realize that you can pray, and the God in heaven can answer your prayer and accomplish much much on earth. That means that God, through your prayers, can do much good and great things on earth, that God can move and answer to your prayer. Not just in your life, not just in the lives of other people, but in the lives of nations. God can do great in the lives of our church. God can do great things. And we want to be men and women who avail in prayer. We want to get results. I don't know about you. I want to connect with God and I want Him to answer my prayer, don't you? And God said that you and I can avail in prayer. And we find that James was a man of prayer. As a matter of fact, he refers to prayer many times in the book. Do you realize that tradition tells us that James, the writer of our epistle here that we're studying, he was called Camel Knees? Because of the calluses, the hard knots or calluses that formed on his knees as a result of spending much time before God in prayer. Now, I'll just be honest with you. There's a lot of times we get calluses on our hands, but probably few of us have calluses on our knees. We need to be men and women of prayer. And so we find that prayer is essential to successful Christian living, and I believe it's essential to be a person of effective praying. And so let's talk about it real quickly. I want to talk to you tonight, first of all, about when to pray. You see, if I'm going to avail in prayer, I need to know when to pray. And James is going to give us several things, several areas, several ways of when we need to be praying. And I want to pull them right out of our text, and you're going to see it. First of all, we need to pray when we're suffering. When we're suffering. Look, if you would, again in verse number 13. He said, "Is any among you afflicted?" Now, let me say that's not the same word as when he talks about being sick in verse number 14. This word means to undergo hardship. It means to suffer trouble. It speaks about the unexpected difficulties in life. Do you realize that you and I need to have an open prayer line to God? Because you know what? A trial can crop up in our life at any time. I can, listen, one phone call, we can go from the mountaintop to the valley. One time, we're just cranking your car and the battery being dead. But listen, that can be an affliction. That can discourage you because you're going to be late for work. You understand what I'm talking about? Those little things and sometimes big things that crop in our lives, those unexpected difficulties. And James is writing to discouraged and defeated Christians. And listen, he says, listen, when you are facing difficulty, that he says you need to pray. That phrase, let him pray, the tense of it means to pray and keep on praying. Listen, when you're in a trial, don't stop praying. You say, "Preacher, it's getting hotter. It's getting harder. The trial's getting more difficult." Listen, when the heat's turned up in your life is when you need to turn the heat up in your prayer life. I can tell you the last 8 months, I prayed harder and more fervently than I probably have any other time in my life. You know why? Because the heat was turned up. And sometimes God will turn the heat up in our lives a little bit to turn up the heat in our prayer life. Now, I want you to notice something. It's interesting that in verses 1 through 12 of James 5, you're going to find the word patience. That means to bear up under trials. It's used 7 times. In the final verses of chapter 5, prayer is used 7 times. And it reminds us that when situations demand patience, it also demands prayer. Somebody said, life is fragile. Handle with prayer. Isn't that important? We need to handle it with prayer. Number 2, let me give you the next one. Not only do we need to pray when we're suffering, we need to pray when we're successful. When we're successful. Look what he says in verse number 13. He says, "Is any merry?" Now that word merry has the idea of being joyous or cheerful. That's what it means. He said, if you're happy, let him sing psalms, spiritual songs, praise to God. Do you know that prayer and praise go together? Praise is used 550 times in the Bible, and it's a form of prayer. Because when you're offering praise to God, you're talking to Him, and when you talk to God, guess what that is? That's praying. It is a form of prayer. And so praise ought to be an integral part of my prayer. And folks, listen, when we're on the mountaintop, that's not the time to coast. That's the time to praise God. That's the time to be thankful for what's going on in our lives and be thankful that we're not undergoing some hardships. And listen, not to let up in our prayer life, because you never know when you go from the mountaintop down into the valley. And so he says we ought to pray. Psalms are spiritual songs in praise to God. And prayer says, "Please, Lord." That's what prayer does. And praise says, "Thank you, Lord." It's thanking God in a form of prayer for what He's answered in our lives. And listen, we need to pray on the mountaintop as well as in the valley. And you know what I believe? I believe the truth is, and I've heard this said many times, that people handle failure better than they do success. You ever heard that statement? That's probably true for most people. Do you know what? We pray more when we hurt than when we're glad. And we don't need, when things are going good in our lives, that's not a time to vacate the place of prayer. I'm just moving quickly. Night number three. Here's the third time we ought to pray. We ought to pray when we're sick. Look at verse number 14. He said, is any sick among you? Now that word sick means to be without strength. Has the idea of sickness. And he's obviously in this passage referring to a physical illness which brings a person to the point of death. It was used of the nobleman's son in John 4, of Lazarus in John 11, of Dorcas and Epaphroditus in the New Testament. And listen, when a person in the church is gravely ill, James says, we ought to pray. Not only should I pray for myself, but I need to pray for other people. And you know what, church, tonight? That's what this prayer bulletin is all about. This is a ministry itself. Somebody says, I want to be involved. I want to do something at Calvary Baptist Church. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is be a person of prayer. It is. That's why we have a prayer ministry here in our church. And the last night of our this little series on prayer that I'm going to do, I'm going to talk to you about our prayer ministry, where everybody can be a part of the prayer team here at Calvary, and the number you can call, and the prayer requests you can get, and the things that you can be a part of here in the prayer ministry at Calvary Baptist Church. Because I'm going to be honest with you, a powerful church is a praying church, and a praying church is a powerful church. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there is nobody I'd rather have praying for me than this group of people right here. Amen, Brother Roger? Listen, I've experienced some of what Roger's talking about. I believe I am here in answer to the prayers of God's people. Your prayers availed much. Now, let's talk about these verses real quick tonight, because a lot of people, they want to key in on this anointing oil and all those kind of things. So let's understand what he's talking about tonight, because I'm not discounting it, but we need to understand it, okay? So let's understand what God's saying. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, now let's look at this real quickly, because I believe there's some important things. Number one, here's what I don't believe. I don't believe that these were prayer anointing services that took place in the church. Everything that's taking place in these verses doesn't happen in the church, it happens outside the church. Okay? It happens in the home of the sick person. And that's important to understand. Preacher, have you ever anointed anybody before? Absolutely. I have. They've at their request. We don't just jump up and say, I don't say to Brother Vernon, who we need to anoint with oil this week. Well, that's not part of our staff meeting. But if somebody's sick and they're saying, listen, I want to follow James 5 because I'm severely ill, then we're not going to tell you we're not going to do that. But let's understand what he's talking about in the passage, okay? So the sick person summons the elders of the church. He said, let him call for the elders. So the sick person initiates the prayer and the anointing, okay? So they take the initiative and calls for the elders. All of the activity is taking place privately in the home of the sick person. No evidence that it was in the public service of the local church. The elders refers to those saints who are mature in the faith. Don't have to be gray-headed people, although it could be, but he's just talking about people that are spiritually mature. All right? Then next thing, the elders come to that person's house and they pray over the sick person. The instrument of raising up the sick person is not his own prayer as much as it is the intercessory prayer of the elders. And there's a reason for that. Because this person may be sick because of sin in their life. And I'm going to show you that in verse 15. Not always, but it could be. Okay? And so we find that the prayer of faith, that of the elders, all right, and not so much the faith of the person. Now you say, preacher, why is that so important? Because when people give to Benny Hinn, and others like Benny Hinn, how many know what I'm talking about? The faith healers of our day that live in mansions, and they make merchandise of the people of God, and I say that without apology. And shame on you if you send your giving to a TV preacher. Shame on you. They're not going to visit you in the hospital. You know what I'm saying? They're not going to be there when your loved one passes away. And they're not going to call your name out in prayer either. I'm just going to tell you that now. Benny Hinn don't pray for the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that see. He just rakes in their dough. But here's what happens. When what they want doesn't happen, what does the faith healer, who does he blame it on? The person that's sick. You didn't have enough faith. But that's not what James says. James says it's not the sick person's faith, it's the people that's praying for him faith. So, Benny Hinn, it's your fault. Now, it probably didn't make any difference to Benny Hinn. I doubt he even listens to the message. But don't get sucked into that. Because it's not true. And God never said that it was the faith of the sick person. It's the faith of those who's praying for him that's making the difference in this passage. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not to pray in faith when I'm sick. You know why? Because we ought to always pray in faith. We ought to always believe that God answers prayer according to His will. Okay? All right, so let's keep on moving. The elders come and anoint the sick person with oil. Okay, so notice what he says in the latter part of it. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that oil is olive oil that was used for medicinal purposes in that day. In Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, in that case, he poured in oil and wine. And that wine was at that time, it was an antiseptic, okay? He didn't drink the wine. Okay, he poured it into the wound. It was antiseptic. Okay, nowhere does the Bible condone drinking. Okay, it doesn't do it. Well, preacher, Jesus turned water into wine. It was not fermentative wine. Why in the world would God ever give people something that would make them drunk when 75 times He condemns it? Why in the world would He ever make people drunk when give them the potential to be drunk that they could abuse the wine that He made and beat their wives? And abuse their children and let them starve? And do you realize that the majority of crimes that take place in America, alcohol is involved in it? Listen, all that is an excuse for a carnal Christian to drink. That's all it is. And it's not biblical. And we need more preachers preaching the fire out of whiskey and alcohol like they did decades ago, and we wouldn't have the epidemics we have in our country and in our county. Bunch of lily-livered preachers. Preachers, anybody ever left Calvary because you preach on alcohol? Absolutely, and they let me know it. But I'm not changing the Bible, and I'm not changing where I stand just because somebody might get mad at me. Listen, I'm not here to stick my finger in the wind and say what's popular and what pleases everybody. I'm here to stand and preach what God tells me to according to His Word. And you know what? That's what every man on our staff does. Notice, if you would, verse number 15, the power that raised him up is not the elder's power, but the Lord's power. It's the direct intervention of God in the sick person's life. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save, that means heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now listen, do I believe God heals people? Absolutely. I believe He can. I believe He does. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. There's only one great physician, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15 also implies that this individual sickness could be, though not always, a direct of some sin in his or her life. Because notice what he says in the latter part of verse 15. And if he, the sick person, have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So there's an area of confession being involved here. And this person may have sinned against God, and as a result of that being chastened, and he says, listen, I recognize the chastening hand of God in my life, and I want you guys to come pray for me. And when God forgives him, God chooses to raise him up from that bed of affliction. Can I tell you, these verses also doesn't teach, like some people want to believe, that a Christian shouldn't go to the doctor when they're sick. Can I just give you a few thoughts on that? And I'll be done. I'll have to finish it up later. Matthew 9:12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know what Jesus said? If you're sick, you need a doctor. That's what He said. When Paul and Luke were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, Paul healed Publius's father, and many others on the island came and were healed. You know what's interesting? Paul's healing of Publius's father, all right, that was miraculous healing. The word for healing for the others that came was a different word. It was talking about the healing comes from, get our English word therapeutic from it. It means to care for the sick. It means to treat, cure, heal. Guess who was with Paul? Dr. Luke on that island. And it gives the implication that medicine was practiced on them by Dr. Luke, and he was serving as the first medical missionary. But whether it was miraculous healing or whether it was through the natural, normal means of medicine, it was God who allowed them to get better. When the aspirin works, it's the Lord who's made it work. Listen, we take an aspirin, your head quit hurting, thank the Lord for it. When the surgeon sets the broken bone and it knits together and heals, thank the Lord for letting it heal. There's always a spiritual dimension to healing. And on no occasion should a Christian approach the doctor without also approaching the Lord. When I go to the doctor, when I went to the doctor Monday, my wife and I forever went in, we held hands and we prayed. You know why? He needs wisdom. I want him to make the right decisions. And we do that. Let me give you the last two and I'm quit, and we'll quit for tonight, okay? I want to finish this up if we could. Number four, the saints, or that's letter D for you, saints. That word healed, look at verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, can I say something about this confessing your faults? That doesn't mean I have to tell every little nitty-gritty, grimy thing of my life, okay? But if I've wronged Brother Vernon, I need to get right with Brother Vernon. If Brother Vernon's wronged Daryl, he needs to get right with Daryl. That's what it means. God can't effectively answer our prayers and us avail in prayer when we're wrong with our brothers and sisters. He can't do it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And when I know someone's that I've wronged someone, I need to get it right. The word healed here is a different word than used of the of sickness. Here it's talking about, with this word healed, it's talking about spiritual brokenness. Do you know there's a healing of there's a sickness of the soul, just like there's sicknesses of the body and infirmities of the soul and the mind? Listen, we're emotional creatures. People get sick emotionally. People get sick spiritually. And we need to pray for one another and encourage one another and help one another. And then number five, praying for sinners. Look down at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. He's talking about a wayward brother or sister here. Let him, and you convert him. That means you go and talk to him, and they get right about that, and they turn from their direction. They turn from that erroneous way, that wayward path. Verse 20, let him know, let that person that went and talked to that brother or sister know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, when we go and we tell the truth to the people we love and maybe even say some hard things to keep them from doing things that could be detrimental to their lives, their families, their future, to get involved in things, and we're honest with them and we do it in a heart of love, and they say, you know what, you're right and I want to live for God and I'm not going to go down that path. God said when that happens, we're delivering that soul from death, possible physical death or the effects of sin. And we'll hide a multitude of sins. That means we keep them from going into sin even deeper. But I believe there's also an implication we could be praying for lost people too. Interceding for them. You know, we'll never get a passion for the souls of men until we avail for them in prayer. Amen. Avail for them in prayer. I've got some people I'm praying for right now, and I just believe I'm going to see them saved. I'm asking God to save them this year. I'm just burdened for them. And I'm going to put feet to my prayers. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to share the gospel with them again and again, because I've already done it one time and I'm going to continue to do it. But let me ask you a question. Who do you have a burden for tonight? Who are you availing in prayer for them to be saved? Everybody ought to have somebody they're praying for. Adoniram Judson said this, and I close. I never prayed sincerely for anything, but it came. At some time, no matter how distant a day, somehow, in some shape, it came. Folks, let me just tell you, we need to pray. And we need to pray when we're suffering. We need to pray when we're successful. We need to pray when we're sick. We need to pray for the saints that are discouraged and down. And we need to pray for sinners, both the saved and the unsaved. And folks, listen, we can avail in prayer, not only in our lives, but the lives of other people. Let's be a people who know how to avail and get things done through prayer. How's your prayer life tonight? Who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to get a burden for? Do you need to hit the reset button on your prayer life? And not just say your prayers, but pray.